And now, Don Blackwell.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Friends, if that statement is true, then the Bible has as its author the God of heaven, my Maker, my Creator, my Redeemer, and my Lord. And it would then speak to my life and teach me how to conduct myself in all of my affairs, and every word of it must be obeyed, because my eternity hangs in the balance. If this statement is not true, then the Bible is a hoax. And I need to know that, because I have based my life and my eternity upon the truthfulness of this statement. In today's program, we're going to be talking about the inspiration of the Bible. Is it a book from God that must be obeyed, or is it a book from man that has no relevance to my eternity? It's a question that every man needs to answer. The Bible claims to be inspired by the Almighty Creator of the universe, but the Bible's not the only book that claims inspiration. The Koran claims to be from Allah, the God of Islam. The Book of Mormon claims to be from God as well. So what's the difference between these books and the Bible? One difference is that the Bible can be backed up with an overwhelming abundance of evidence. In today's program, we want to talk about evidence specifically from the field of science. True science and the Bible are always in agreement with one another. True science may contradict false religion, and false science may contradict the truth, but true science and the Bible are always in agreement. A well-known British philosopher once said that there are five fundamentals of science: time, force, action, space, and matter. But what Spencer himself did not realize was that he was merely repeating what God had already stated thousands of years before. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, Moses wrote, "In the beginning, there's the time, God, there's the force, created, action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter." Friends, from the very first verse of the Bible, we begin to see that the Bible and true science do indeed go hand in hand. But really, this should not be surprising to us that the Bible and science fit together, because it was the same God who wrote the Bible who also put into force the scientific laws that exist. But indeed, the fact that the Bible and true science go hand in hand stands as solid evidence that they are from the same author, and that the Bible's claims of inspiration are true ones. First today, we want to examine the field of astronomy. There is evidence from the field of astronomy which supports the Bible's claim of inspiration. Of course, this study relates to the study of the planets and the stars. I want to begin with Job chapter 26 and verse 7. The Bible says that God stretches out the north over the empty place, and He hangs the earth on nothing. Now, many people believe that Job was one of the earliest books of the Bible to be written. Now, that being true, how did Job know thousands of years ago that the earth was suspended upon nothing? I've read that in ancient times there were various theories as to how the earth was suspended. Some believed that the earth was supported on the backs of four elephants. Others said that the earth sat upon the back of a turtle. Some thought that the earth sat upon the shoulders of a giant man. So how did Job know that the earth was suspended upon nothing? Friends, the only explanation that I can offer is that God told him. God inspired him to write that statement. Let's look at another verse. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Isaiah wrote, "It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of it are as grasshoppers." Isaiah said that God sits upon the circle of the earth. How did Isaiah know thousands of years ago? How did he know that the earth had a circle, that the earth was indeed round, when as recent as several hundred years ago, some men were still claiming that the earth was flat? How did Isaiah know it? Friends, it's because someone told him, that someone being the Lord. Notice a third passage with me. Psalm 19, verses 5 and 6. This is a very interesting passage. It says concerning the Son that His going forth is from one end of heaven and His circuit to the other end. Some people used to say that this passage showed that the Bible was wrong. They tried to use this passage to discredit the Scriptures, saying that it taught geocentricity, that the Son revolves around the earth. Friends, now it's been discovered that the Sun does indeed have its own orbit, and that it travels about 600,000 miles per hour in an orbit which is so large that it would take 200 million years to complete the orbit. It would be amazing that the psalmist would know this, but it's not amazing that He who created the Sun would know this. Number two, I want us to notice from the field of oceanography, a statement from Solomon that shows further evidence that the Bible is inspired by God. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 7 says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers come, they return again." We find Solomon here writing about the hydrologic cycle, the rain cycle, which men did not discover until 2,000 years later. He said, "The rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full." I read that the Mississippi River pours about 600,000 gallons of water per second into the Gulf of Mexico. But that water in the ocean then evaporates and it turns into clouds and it's blown back over the land and it replenishes the river again. Another passage, Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8, speaks about the paths of the sea. And there are indeed paths in the sea. But the first man to discover this was a man named Matthew Fontaine Murray. He discovered that the oceans circulate as a result of interaction between the wind and the water. He also realized that these paths can be used to the benefit of man as shipping lanes, that we can travel more economically and more quickly if we would travel in these shipping lanes or these pathways of the sea. But what's really interesting about his discovery is that he made it after his son read to him Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8 at a time while he was very ill. There's a book entitled Matthew Fontaine Murray, Pathfinder of the Seas, published by the United States Naval Academy, that tells how Murray took God at His word and found it to be accurate. Number three, I want us to notice that there is evidence from the field of physics which supports the Bible's claim of inspiration. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, Moses wrote, "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The Hebrew word for finished in this verse is in the past definite tense. And what this indicates is an action that was completed in the past and which will never occur again. "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." I found this verse very interesting because there's a law of science known as the law of conservation of energy and mass, and it states that while matter can change forms, that neither matter nor energy is now being created or destroyed. Do you suppose that the writer of Genesis was an expert in thermodynamics, or do you suppose that Genesis was inspired of God? Well, the second law of thermodynamics is known as entropy. This law states that everything is running down, that it's wearing out, and it's becoming more disorganized. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11 says the same thing. It tells us that the heavens and the earth grow old like a garment. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment." Friends, the writers of the Bible wrote with perfect clarity and simplicity long before what the greatest minds of our time are only recently discovering. The field of physics teaches us that indeed the Bible is a book from God. That being the case, the Bible being a book from God, it must be obeyed because it speaks to my life. It governs the way that I must conduct myself. And it tells me if I do not comply with its conditions, that I will be lost eternally in a devil's hell. Friends, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. When a man commits his first sin, the punishment for that sin that he is deserving of is to spend eternity in hell. But it doesn't have to be that way, because God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and that if we will believe in Him and comply with the conditions that He has given us, that we can have eternity in heaven. The conditions are the gospel plan of salvation. They teach us that if a man would be a child of God, if he would have his sins remitted, that he must first hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and 14 teaches us this. But upon hearing the gospel, he must believe it. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." Upon hearing the gospel and believing it, a man must repent of his sins. Acts 17 and 30 says, "In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." A man must then confess his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10 and 10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then a man must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Peter tells us in Acts 2 and 38 that the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 22 and 16 tells us that baptism washes away sin. And Acts 2 and 47 teaches us that when a man is baptized, the Lord will add him to His church, to the body of the saved. And then if I will comply with the other terms of the gospel of Christ, if I will live faithfully until the Lord comes again or I die, that I will be found prepared to meet the Lord at the judgment.